The name of the sermon today is Perlustration. Perlustration. That's P-E-R-L-U-S-T-R-A-T-I-O-N. And this is the 2019 version. I gave this last back in 2016. We are currently just 12 days away from taking the Lord's Supper in this calendar year 2019. It is this time that we are all finding ourselves in perlustration. Let us take a look at this word for a moment. This word will be your companion right up to our taking of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Perlustration, definition number one, to go through and examine thoroughly. And two, the act of viewing all over. The synonyms for perlustration are audit, checkup, exploration, inquiry, interrogation, scrutiny, and review. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to examine ourselves thoroughly. Invoke perlustration. Invoke perlustration. The opposite of examine thoroughly is ignorance and neglect. We cannot allow ourselves to neglect this personal examination prior to the Lord's Supper. Notice a key scripture, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So in verse 1, the admonition to give heed to the things you have heard. Give heed to your high calling. Give heed to perlustration. It's an interesting point because ever since you were called, you were baptized, you received the Holy Spirit, you've been hearing things. And it's fascinating if you went back through your salvation process life and wrote down all the things you heard, because they will be brought to bear in that moment of judgment. Verse 2, the second verse I gave you, the word given to us from the beginning was steadfast, meaning it was so confirmed by divine authority and is strict. It will not tolerate any offense. And verse 3, we cannot and will not neglect so great a salvation. We will not be ignorant and we will not neglect. We will accomplish this in part by invoking perlustration. So invoke, manifest perlustration. From this point on, this will not be so much a sermon as a prep sheet for you to carry out your perlustration or self-examination as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, the night to be much remembered, and the days of unleavened bread. First, I will give you some quotes on self-examination. Then we will discuss four sets of scriptures. The first set will be scriptures on self-examination. The second set will be scriptures to take to God in prayer. The third set will be related scriptures for study and meditation. And the fourth one will be scriptures on boldness. God is always looking for boldness in us. So here are the quotes on self-examination. Various people throughout the ages have said these things. There is no greater delight than to be conscious of sincerity on self-examination. So if you are sincere in your self-examination, that will bring you great joy and delight. Next one I have is, for the wise have always known that no one can make much of this life until self-searching has become a regular habit, until he is able to admit and accept what he finds, and until he patiently and persistently tries to correct what is wrong. I don't know who said that, but they're talking about the salvation process. This is something we do all the time, not just as we approach the Lord's Supper. Next one I have for you, there is still a need for those of us nestled deep within the Christian bubble to look beyond the status quo and critically assess the degree to which we are really living biblically. That phrase, Christian bubble, is, for our purposes, is likened to the salvation process. So when you are in the Christian, the true Christian bubble, you are in the salvation process. So it says there, when you're in that Christian, it says deep, nestled deep within the Christian bubble to look beyond the status quo and critically assess the degree to which we are really living biblically. Are we living biblically? Are we being holy? Next one I have for you, the greatest explorer on this earth never takes voyages as long as those of a man who descends to the depth of his heart. You notice in these things, the word he and his is being used. It also means all women. Last one I have for you is, all men should strive to learn before they die what they are running from and to and why. And that, you know, that's covering the whole spectrum of your life, isn't it? Running from, running to, and why? Especially for first fruits, because we're definitely running from something, aren't we? We're running from sin and unholiness. We're running from neglect. We're running away from ignorance. And we're running to the kingdom and all of the elements of the salvation process. Here are your scriptures on self-examination. Sometimes God is so simple in what he says. Very clear when he does that. This is Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. The prophet Haggai to Judah, but clearly an admonition to all firstfruits. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I think that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Consider your ways. That would go back to that last thing I just gave you, a quote on what are we running from and what are we running to. We have to know both those answers. You have to know the law of God so you know what is not pleasing in his sight, and you have to know the aspects of the salvation process. Those are the things you're running to, and ultimately the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, which means whether you be in the salvation process. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? What that's trying to tell us is that you have to know that. You have to know that Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, then you are proving your own self. You are in the faith. It says, whether you be, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you be in the salvation process. Real easy to do, because the Holy Spirit will let you know. The Holy Spirit that is in you, which is to say Christ in you, will let you know. You can do this every morning. Every morning you get up, you're about to do your assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands. That's what you can ask yourself. Am I in the process? And remembering that to fall from the process is hard work. Once God puts you in the process, you have to work hard to fall away from it. Let us do some immersion into this 2 Corinthians 13:5. For examine yourself. This from Vincent Word Studies. Yourselves is emphatic. Instead of putting Christ to the test, test yourselves. Try is better than examine. Trial implies a definite intent to ascertain their spiritual condition. And from the Barnes Notes, it says, see the note on 1 Corinthians 11:28. The particular reason why Paul calls on them to examine themselves was that there was no occasion to fear that many of them had been deceived. Such had been the irregularities and disorders in the church at Corinth. So ignorant had many of them shown themselves of the nature of the Christian religion, that it was important in the highest degree for them to institute a strict and impartial examination to examine whether they had not been altogether deceived. And how many times have you and I talked about we've got to be aware of false doctrine coming into the church, coming at you directly or coming at you through the church. And we don't want to be deceived by false doctrine. And it's going to be coming at you all the time, both in the secular world and in the spiritual world. It says, this examination, however, is never unimportant or useless for Christians, and an exhortation to do it always in place. So important are the interests at stake, and so liable are the best to deceive themselves, that all Christians should be often induced to examine the foundation of their hope of eternal salvation. So it's saying you should be doing this all the time. You should be examining yourselves on a regular, constant basis. And as you put things into God's hands, you're doing that. There's many different ways you could be doing this examination. But when you put everything into God's hands, you have to examine yourself all day because you're looking for God. You know, how can you look for God without being conscious of the self? The quoted verse there was 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man or woman, examine him or herself, and so let him eat of that bread. There's where the boldness comes in. That's why we're going to have scriptures on boldness. Because a lot of, I've seen over the years, especially people that were young in the faith, they were being timid when they would go to the bread and the wine service. Like, do I really deserve this? But it says, but let a person examine himself. And the examine yourself is whether you're in the salvation process. If you are, then all boldness is manifested. It says, but let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That just screams of boldness. So you have to do that with great power when that night comes. And it's coming up fast. Continuing now with a commentary on 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Try yourselves, pierce your hearts, bore yourselves throughout. Try yourselves by what I have written and see whether you retain the true faith of the gospel. And that was from Adam Clark, and now from the John Gill. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. He directs them to self-examination, to look within themselves, to try, prove, and recognize their own souls, where if things were right, they would find a proof of Christ speaking in him to them. He advises them to examine the state of their own souls and see whether they were in the faith. This is an easy process. This is not hard. It's as simple as asking God, am I in the faith? He'll let you know. Either in the doctrine of faith, having a spiritual and experimental knowledge of it, true love and affection for it, a hearty belief of it, having felt the power of it upon the souls and abode in it. And if you've got the printed version, I have the having felt the power of it within their souls is emphasized. That emphasis is mine. Going back to that phrase where it says having a spiritual and experimental knowledge of it, what's that mean? This experimental knowledge, that is you, as you go through the salvation process, you're learning new things. You might get a sermon about faith, and then you will go to working on manifesting that. You get a lot of that from my preaching. Manifest this, manifest that, make this happen. That's all under the heading of experimental knowledge. So God gives you knowledge Then he gives you understanding of the knowledge, and then that takes you to wisdom. Then wisdom is the action word, and that's where you start manifesting things. That is experimental knowledge. That is experimental means you're trying it. You're making it happen. You're going to test it. God says, have the same faith as God. You will experiment with that. Next time I'm up against, I need really faith, I am going to manifest the same faith God has. And that's what that's talking about. The summation of this commentary is to ask yourself whether you are in the salvation process. You know you are when you feel the power of it upon your souls. This is hard to describe. If I was sitting down and counseling with each of you, some of you have been around a long time, you know what I'm talking about because you've done this a number of times, because I've been talking about this for a long, long time. So this is what you are learning to do. So let's look at the Adam Clark unprove your own selves. Put yourselves to the test as you would try gold or silver suspected of adulteration. No more than that for gospel, which is not so, than you would take adulterated money for sterling coin. This is a metaphor taken from testing or assaying adulterated metals. It's interesting. This must be interesting and profound for God himself, because he talks a lot about trying silver and gold, which you might want to, maybe I'll find a video of that and send it to you and show you what's going on. Because remember, God set up this earth with a bunch of living metaphors on how things work in the spiritual world. He says, well, if I'm going to take these people to a spiritual place, how about if we make the world a place full of metaphors? I'll set up all kinds of stuff. But one of the things he sets up is the trying of silver and gold. So if it's easier for you, you may want to go through the physical metaphors. I love doing that, because it cements the concept in my mind better. I better understand spiritual concepts when I look at what is happening in the world in the living metaphors. That's why we have marriage, family, children, sexual intercourse. All of these things are living metaphors of something God's trying to show us. From the Adam Clark, again, if you have the printed, there's emphasis here that's mine. I'll show you what that is. So this is, know not your own selves. Are you not full of wisdom and understanding? Well, clearly you are. You're full of wisdom and understanding because you immerse yourself in the Word of God. He says, and is it not as easy to find out a spurious faith as it is to detect a base coin? So there, again, a living metaphor. If somebody gives you a wooden nickel, could you not easily ascertain that? You have to be the same way on spurious faith. It means false doctrine, mainly. There is an assay and touchstone for both. If base metal be mixed with the pure, you can easily detect it. And as easily may you know that you are in the faith as you know the base metal is mixed with the pure. But Jesus Christ dwell in you? You have his spirit, his power, his mind, if you be Christians. I had a person get a hold of me the other day, and he said to me that he understood how things worked because he could understand. In other words, he could understand that he had God's Holy Spirit, because when he hears a sermon or reads the Word of God, he gets it. Remember, there's verses in 2 Corinthians that talk about, to the world, the Word of God is foolishness. They might glean something here or there, but in the overall, they don't understand the plan of God. They clearly don't understand the Lord's Supper and these type of things. But if you can read the Bible and you get it, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit is in you. It then says in the commentary, and this is where I give it emphasis, and the Spirit of Christ bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. That is how it works. The Spirit of Christ bears witness with your spirit. That means your mind, your thinking, conscious mind, bears witness. So you ask every morning you get up, am I in the salvation process? You set off a message from God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in your mind. And this is the case, except you be reprobates, based counterfeit coin, mongrel Christians. This metaphor holds excellently here. Reprobate silver, adulterated coin, shall men call them, Jeremiah 6:30. And thus, when they are brought to the test, they were found reprobate, that is, adulterous, adulterated with this mixture of bad doctrine. There is no other kind of reprobation mentioned here than that which refers to the trial and rejection of adulterated coin, and by the way of metaphor, to the detection of false Christianity. This reprobation came to the people themselves. They, not God, adulterated the pure metal. Man pollutes himself, then God reprobates the polluted. That's all fancy talk for saying the church is not perfect. That is, not everybody in it that is attending is called. And so you're going to have, and you're going to, the Bible talks about crept in unawares, we got fallen away, but they're still attending. Trouble comes from these places, and they often bring in false doctrine. When false doctrine is brought in, you know, not good. And the more you're immersed in the Word of God, the more you're going to see the pollution. So that's what we're being told in our encouragement to perlustration. Examine yourselves whether that what you hold, because this is how you're only being judged on two things in this life. What do you believe? And what was your theology for getting there? And, of course, the best theology is one that originates, manifested, out of the Word of God. Quoted verse with Jeremiah 6:30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So if it were, I've never seen somebody fall away, because I don't have the gift, but if I were to see somebody fall away, had that gift, that's probably the thought that would come to my mind, that they are now reprobate silver. For the phrase, except you be reprobates, this from Vincent Word Studies, an unfortunate translation. A reprobate is one abandoned to utter destruction. The word is kindred to the verb prove and means disapproved on trial. Let us put that verse all together again. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Summation. Make sure you are in the salvation process. The unction of the Holy Spirit will confirm this for you. You know anybody ultimately outside the process will not be in the kingdom of God. Now to Psalm 119 for a verse. Psalm 119. And verse 59, for those of you that have your Bibles, I'll give you a second to get over there. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. What does that tell you? I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The assumption here is that something negative is found, because he says he's turning his feet to his testimonies. So from the Adam Clark on, I thought on my ways, I deeply pondered them, I turned them upside down, I viewed all my conduct on all sides. From the John Gill, for I thought on my ways, what they were, whether right or wrong, whether they be led, what would be the consequences of walking in them. The Targum is, I thought to mend my ways or make them good, hence he took the following step. What this is talking about, of course, in self-examination, which is a constant thing because different things happen, and you notice how it has you pondering your thoughts, because everything you do begins with a thought. And so if you look at the sin process, it begins with a thought. You can't just commit a sin. It's always going to start with a thought, and then that's going to manifest itself into the temptation, the emotion, the excitement of whatever the sin has to offer. And so it's a process. And so he says, I want to ponder my thoughts to make sure I'm never thinking that way. And if we're going to talk about false doctrine, when you see that false doctrine, you got to be like that analogy of the frog being thrown in the boiling water. Now, false doctrine is going to come at you like the warm water slowly being turned up. But you got to be in such a way that you know, I don't care if they're going to be slow with it or Satan's going to be slow with it, I'm going to act like the frog thrown in the boiling water. I'm going to jump out of there. This is Barnes notes and turned to my feet. It says, changed my course of life. He himself did this, in fact, and he did not hesitate to say that it was he who thus turned. His own agency was employed. He does not say that he waited for the Lord to turn him and that he found he could not turn of himself, but that he turned, he paused, he reflected, he changed his course of life. You're doing all this by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is true in conversion always. There is an actual turning from sin, an actual turning to God. See, if all bad things begin with bad thoughts, how do you get rid of the bad thoughts? By immersing yourself in the Word of God. And that will shove away everything. Everything with God is displacement. So you bring in the good. You can't reach in and grab the bad and try to throw it out, because there's great forces holding it there. So you got to. The only way it works is to bring in God. You're bringing in the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Word of God? Spirit. So you're bringing in the good, and the bad must depart. And so if you're in a, all these scriptures are talking about examining yourself. Well, if you're, how do you examine yourself? But by the Word of God, which means you must be immersed in the Word of God as you are constantly examining yourself. So you're bringing in the Word of God all the time, aren't you? And you'll see where it talks in there. This is not a good thought. This is not a good thought. You don't want to think this way. Words to that effect. Where am I in the commentary? There is an actual turning from sin, an actual turning to God. The sinner turns. He leaves an old path and treads a new one. That is, he does something. He changes. He repents. He believes. He turns to God. We could write a sermon for each one of these phrases. It is not God that changes, that repents, that believes, that turns. It is the man himself. It is indeed by the grace and the help of God, but the effect of that grace is not to make him idly wait. It is to rouse him to effort. This is where I gave emphasis in the printed version. It is to rouse him to effort, to lead him to act. And what do we mean? Lead a person to act in the salvation process. It's talking about manifesting something. So whatever the subject is, we want to manifest the Spirit of God into an action. You know, like manifest faith. You're up against it. You know, the world is closing in on you. It's time to exercise, manifest faith. For unto thy testimonies, from Barnes notes, thy law consider as the divine testimony in regard to what is right. And so we were already talking about that. You're examining yourself at the same time you're immersed in the Word of God. The only way you can examine yourself is to be immersed in the Word of God. From the Adam Clark, and turned my feet to thy testimonies, having made the above discovery and finding himself under the displeasure of God, he abandoned every evil work and took God's word for his directory and set out fairly in the way of life and salvation. You see, it keeps going back to the Word of God. from the John Gill and turned my feet unto his testimonies, betook himself to the Word of God. Ah, there, see, that's you comparing yourself to the Word of God. Betook himself to the Word of God, which testifies of his will. We do everything after the accordance of God's will. God does everything according to his will. We want to do everything according to his will. So what we're going to find out, what is his will? That's what the handbook of the salvation process is. The Bible is a handbook to those, exclusively to those in the salvation process. The Bible that's out there in the world is working as a gospel tool. People read the Bible. They start gleaning stuff from the Bible. They might even embrace a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is Spirit. But the true use of the Word of God is for the first fruits, and ultimately for those, all the rest of mankind that will enter into the salvation process. Then it'll be their handbook. Right now, it's just a book of proclaiming the gospel. And that's why the Bible's out there. He's pre-teaching people that he's going to call later. So he's not taking everybody in cold. He's got that Bible out there. Scriptures for your prayers to God. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So once again, you're using God to help you examine yourself. That's what you're doing when you're immersing yourself in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the mind of God. It's the mind of Jesus Christ, and it's Spirit. The Word of God is made up of the same Spirit that is in you, that was put in you. Same Spirit that is the essence of all spirit beings, beginning with God the Father. Let's look at the commentary for Examine Me, O Lord. The meaning of this verse is that he asked God, of God, a strict and rigid examination of his case. And we all have a case, don't we? To express this, the psalmist uses three words: examine, prove, try. These words are designed to include the modes in which the reality of anything is tested. And they imply together that he wished the most thorough investigation to be made. He did not shrink from any test. He evidently felt that it was essential to his welfare that the most rigid examination should be made. Yeah, I'm not going to go to God and say, yeah, give me the once over, would you? No, I want you to get into the depths of my soul. And of course, you know this works, because when we are on the wrong path in thinking or in doing, God always lets you know that that's wrong. If you really thought about it, you're getting unction of the Holy Spirit way more than you might think. And I'm talking even in the mundane thing. See, if you are doing your assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands, you're going to get a lot of unction of the Spirit all day long. Because if you're putting into God's hands, say, a shopping trip, well, he's going to take you. He's going to take you somewhere. I could tell you stories on how that works, but it's really fascinating. I had to go on a shopping trip. This is when I first learned about assiduity praying. And I found myself going back and forth between my ways and putting it in God's hands. And I was looking for something I needed to buy for the feast up at Lake Tahoe. And I thought I would find it over here. So I went over there, and they didn't have the item. I was looking for printing cartridges, as it were. So I was looking for these printing cartridges that I needed for the feast. And so I went over to where I could find them, and they were out of them. So what did the guy tell me? He told me, I want you to go to Fifth Avenue. So we've got a freeway that goes around Vegas, and up at the north end, if you go along, you'll come to Fifth Avenue. He says, go over there, and you'll find one of those office depots, and they have them there. As I went out to the car, the thought occurred to me, no, I think I'll just drive back to my neighborhood, because that's where I usually go to find these things. And then I started thinking, I said, wait a minute, I'm putting everything into God's hands, and he let some information come from my way that this guy told me. Maybe I should follow that. Maybe I should go to Fifth Avenue and go to that store. You know, that, and then if it's wrong, then I can do it my way, right? So I went to the Fifth Avenue instead of doing it my way and going back to my neighborhood to get it. Went into that store, and the printing cartridges were on sale 2-for-1. And if you know anything about the cost of these things, it's expensive. It was then, not so much now. I got a new printer, but my old printer, they cost a lot of money. So here, God put the knowledge into my hands. You want to go over to Fifth Avenue and go to the store over there. He didn't know that they were on sale. God must have known, because he put it in his head to direct me over there. So I followed the lead. The quoted verse, let me see, did we finish up? The word rendered examine means to try to prove, and is applicable especially to metals, Jeremiah 9:7. It means here, apply to me such tests as are applied to metals, wow, in order to determine their genuineness and their value. So the quoted verse, Jeremiah 9:7, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? For the phrase, I will melt them, the John Gill has, as the refiner does his gold and silver by putting them into the fire of afflictions, and thereby remove their dross and corruption from them. That's why I'm going to find a film on exactly how this is done. I remember seeing one time. Now the commentary on Psalm 26:2 for the phrase, and prove me, and both these are going to be from Barnes Notes, so and prove me, a word of similar report. In the original meaning of the word, there is a reference to smell, to try by the smell, to ascertain the qualities of an object by the smell. Hence, it comes to be used in a more general sense to denote any way of ascertaining the quality of an object. And try my reins. The word here rendered try, test, is one that is most commonly applied to metals, and the three words together express the earnest desire of the psalmist that God would examine into the evidences of his piety, meaning religion. I told you, you're being judged on two things. What do you believe, and what was your piety to get there? What is your theology? The theology is given to you by Almighty God. In other words, your piety, your theology is a way of thinking, and that way of thinking to find truth is something God gives you. It's something that's working with the Spirit. It says, into the evidences of his piety, those evidences to which he immediately refers, and apply the proper kind of test to determine whether that piety was genuine. If I'm being judged on my theology and what I believe, yeah, I want that tested. I want it to be right. You can't have one without the other. You might believe all the right things, but if your theology was wrong, you still can't be in the kingdom. I have a whole sermon on that. The word rendered reins means properly the kidneys, and hence it is used to denote the inward part, the mind, the soul, the seat of the desires and the affections, as see Psalm 7:9. We speak now of the heart as the seat of the affections or love. The Hebrews more commonly spoke of the heart as the seat of the intelligence or knowledge, and the reins or the bowels as the seat of the affections. In itself, there was no more impropriety in their speaking of the reins or kidneys as the seat of their affection than there is in our speaking of the heart in this matter. Neither of them is strictly correct, but both modes of speech are founded by popular usage. In other words, we all use metaphors to try to speak to our mind, our soul. So you might be expressing something. I want to tell you something from the bottom of my heart, say another metaphor. So I'm going deep into my heart to express something to you. Quoted verse was Psalm 7:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried and shall call upon my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. Now to the other scriptures for your prayers to God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 23. No, Psalm 139, we're going to begin with verse 1. Psalm 139 and beginning at verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Sounds like assiduity praying to me, putting everything into God's hands. He's acquainted with all of your ways, physical ways, emotional ways, mental ways, as well as spiritual ways. Now down to Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. How's he going to do that? He's going to do that by taking you to the right place in the Word of God. It's going to come to you many different modes. You might see a quote, famous quote, like I gave you quotes. Or he might take you right into the Word of God, or he might just go straight unction of the Holy Spirit and put it in your mind. How do you know your thoughts from unction of the Holy Spirit? The more you experience it, the more you'll know. I would go to do something. It could be something even mundane, and the thought would come on my head, no, do it this way. That happens to me all the time. No, do it this way. And I know that it wasn't my thought. Why would I come up with a thought like, no, because I was doing it this way, and then a thought comes in my head, no, do it this way. Okay. It clearly couldn't have been my thought. Why would I do that? I was already doing it my way. Psalm 17 and verse 3. Thou hast proved my heart. See, God is proving your heart all the time anyway. It's a main part of his project. He's trying to bring people into his family. What do you think he's going to be doing? He's going to be trying your heart. You may not be trying your heart. You may not be praying to God to prove your heart, but a true first fruit will be doing that. So thou hast proved my heart. And so it's interesting because this is the psalmist. He's acknowledging that God proves his heart. So he's thinking right. He's thinking right. But it also establishes this great truth of God. He's proving your heart all the time. He's that fantastic that he can be trying the hearts of everybody who's on the planet. What do we got, 6.5 billion? A little over 6 billion people on the planet? He's proving their hearts, you know, both the people in the world, but especially the first fruits. Thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Psalm, and you know, the mouth, same as the thoughts. Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. See all this reference to silver and gold being tried. Here are scriptures for meditation and study. 1 Corinthians 11. And these, we're going to begin in verse 28. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 28. And these scriptures are speaking directly to the Lord's Supper. And I often refer to these verses as scary. It might seem scary to somebody. I've actually seen people that get scared the night of the Lord's Supper because of verse 29. that we're going to read here. But if you notice, because we're going to have scriptures on boldness, the boldness is in 28 is in verse 28. And the scary part is in verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so, here comes the boldness, and so let him eat of that bread. I always put all this emphasis in that because I know that it's full of boldness. A great power is being released here. But let a man examine himself, and then the boldness comes, you see. You know, when God tells you by the unction of the Holy Spirit that you're in the salvation process, you can manifest all boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let him drink of that bread and drink of that cup. Then verse 29, the scary verse, to the uninitiated, to the neglectful maybe, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So with that verse in mind, go back. What does that verse 29 say? But he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That isn't a verse for you. Because you've done 28. If you're the person of 28, but let a man examine himself, and then with great boldness let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Then, if I was in a conversation with you expressing this kind of an idea, I would say, but those that are neglectful, those other people that are neglectful that the Bible is talking about in the verses we're seeing in this sermon, eateth and drinketh unworthily. There's it because of ignorance. They don't get it. You see? That's not us. That's not anybody in this room. So once again, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in. And that means you can't condemn yourself. If you have examined yourself and you're in the salvation process, then there's no condemnation. You cannot be condemned in the salvation process. Impossible. And it says it right there, there's no condemnation to them where? To them that are what? In Christ Jesus. But who... Where would the condemnation be? It says right after the comma, those that walk after the flesh. But we walk after the Spirit. And we walk after the Spirit with the Spirit. Lamentations 3 and verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. When would I do that? Every time I screw up, that's when. And so you're doing that on a daily basis. Everything about the salvation process, because you're human and subject to sin and subject to every temptation on the planet, just like Christ was. What do you think Christ did all the time? He turned again to the Lord. You see, and when is he doing that? In the thought process. You think, how could we say that Jesus was tempted? The only way you could be tempted is if a thought went through your head. Did he have those thoughts? Was the thought the sin? No. The thought would go into his head, and it, just like he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So every time there's a negative thought, and every time some false doctrine idea comes into your head, you turn again to the Lord. You turn again to the Lord. You're doing it all the time, just like Jesus Christ did. He was tempted. He says, you know, Jesus says to the effect that, you know, go boldly through the salvation process, despite the fact that you're going to be tried and tempted in many different ways, as I was. I mean, who wrote this? Who wrote Lamentations 3:40? God did. This all dovetails together. Ezekiel 18:28. Because he considereth and turneth away from all of his transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die. Well, the Ezekiel 18:28 guy sounds just like the Lamentations guy. He's turning again to the Lord all the time, constantly. And that's another reason we're putting everything into God's hand. Why would I want to wake up in the morning and put everything into God's hands? Because I know that it's going to be a day fraught with temptation, wrong thinking. I'm going to see the wrong thing. You know, how can you turn on your television without finding some wrong thing to run into? Without trying real hard, but you're all the time turning again to the Lord, and you're really doing that when you put everything into God's hands. Now you're thinking about it all day. See, that's what God wants you to do. He wants it to be second nature to you. Zechariah 3 and verse 9, and I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Galatians, you are being tried like gold and silver, and that is your response, is it not? How can you have the verse that says, turn again to the Lord, without saying, and the Lord is my God? You see how these verses are just right all as if they were the fingers on your hand. You know, it's fantastic. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 3, for if a man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have what? Rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And Hebrews 4, 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. With self-examination, prayer, study, and meditation comes boldness. We've been seeing that as we've been going through these verses. Now we're about to go into the boldness verses, but you've already seen the boldness as we've been going through these other verses. That's why when I was being inspired to put this sermon together, I said, this thing keeps speaking of boldness. I better say something about boldness. And because that's where it's all leading us. Because if there is a place in this life for you to manifest the great boldness of your piety, the great boldness of your religion, the great boldness of your conversion, it's when the bread and the wine come. Okay? Hebrews 4:16. Oh, wow. This is, I think, Herbert W. Armstrong's favorite verse because he said it all the time. Herbert W. Armstrong was great on this expressing boldness. He wanted that from the people he was teaching all the time. Hebrews 4:16. I almost want to do it the way I can't quite mimic his voice, but he would do it with his great boldness. He would say, "Let us therefore come boldly." He would say boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does this mean to find grace and help to help in time of need? Grace is always speaking to all of the elements of the salvation process. That's what grace is. Grace is pardon. Why would I want to pardon you? So you can be in the salvation process. So anytime you find grace that is putting you, that is bringing forth, manifesting the idea of the salvation process. So let's, with that in mind, let's read it again where you come up to the word grace. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is this time of need? Anytime I wander off the path, every time one of these thoughts comes into my mind, a tempting thought, this, that, and the other thing. And remember, the temptation can be physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, that's speaking boldly. Hebrews 10, we're almost done. This is the last verse I have for you. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, same faith God has, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. As faithful as God and Jesus Christ are, that's where our faith comes from. That's why we have this boldness of faith, because they were faithful. Interesting concept here. If you and I could go back in time and we could blend in with the children of Israel going up to the temple, because it's all mentioned here, by the way, it's very interesting. This Hebrews 10, 9 through 23 could be put in a living metaphor of you and I, children of Israel, going up on the Sabbath day to the temple. And one place you and I could not go back in those days was into the Holy of Holies. Even the priest could only go in there one time of the year. But here it says, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? That means when Jesus came down and manifested himself as a human, then died, then was resurrected, the cover of the Holy of Holies was rent in two, which means we have now access to the very throne of God. That's what the Holy of Holies in the temple was the throne of God, the very throne of God. We have direct access now to the throne of God. Now, before you could go up into the temple, even then back in those days, if we could go back in time, we were the children of Israel, you have to go and you have to immerse yourself. I don't care how clean you might be going up to the temple. You had to, and it was partly real. I mean, it was partly prudent to do this. But it was also a living metaphor. You had to immerse yourself in a mikvah. You know what a mikvah is? A mikvah is nothing more than a hole dug out. It's basically a bathtub that is carved right out of solid stone, and then they would fill that with clean water, and then you, before you could enter into the temple, would have to immerse yourself in that and be washed by the pure water. So what does it say in verse 22? You know, it's like it's a call to the temple of God here. And for us, it's a call to the throne of God. Come bold, because what did it say? Come boldly before the throne of God. It says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just like when you go into the mikveh before entering into the temple of God. Wow! Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us now recap what we are learning in perlustration. This is the perlustration recap. Number one, consider thy ways. And if you have the printed or online copy of this, I have links over to a whole bunch of sermons. All kinds of sermons that you can go to. Consider your ways. Do they measure up to the strict words of God? See sermon, always so. Number two, ascertain your spiritual condition. See the sermon, cognition. Three, feel the power of the salvation process upon your souls. See my sermon's efficacy, verity, and assiduity. Three sermons to go look at just on feel the power of the salvation process on your souls. Number four, Christ in you will confirm your being in the salvation process. See my sermon called Fullness. Number five, if you find something wanting in your examined soul, turn your feet to God. That is, be roused to effort. Take action. See my sermon, and I'm going to say this wrong because I don't know German. Zucht, Zucht, Z-U-C-H-T. I know Irmgard's going to get me on this. Zucht. I never say it right. Number six, abandon every evil or negative way. See my sermons. There's three of them. Lustration, pure occasions, and claiming victory. Those are three sermons for abandon every evil or negative way. Number seven, do not just wait on God. Invoke the power of God into changing the course of your life. See my sermons full accord and summon forth. Number eight, allow God through Christ to direct your life. See my sermons summons, pathway lights, alignment, and seven guideposts of God. That's all, that's four sermons for allow God through Christ to direct your life. Number nine, ask God to examine you. Ask for a thorough examination. See my sermon, Establishment. Number 10, know that there is no condemnation to them that are in the salvation process, Romans 8:1. Number 11, constantly and diligently repent. See my sermon, Full Accord. Full Accord. Number 12, know that staying in the salvation process means you will be in the kingdom. See the sermon which we just recently had, Moment of Judgment, which is where we delve into Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Number 13, come boldly before God. And I give you a sermon about three really bold individuals, Caleb, Apollos, and James. That's the name of the sermon, Caleb, Apollos, and James. These were bold people in the Bible. Be just like them. And 14, come boldly to the Lord's Supper. See the sermon, Final Exam, and see the sermonettes, Blood on Trial, and Discerning the Body of Christ. And then see another sermon we just had recently. It's crunch time, folks. So go now and invoke perlustration. Perlustration.